All right. Well, we're a few this morning, but that's all right. Again, we need to pray for those who are ill. Good to see Brother Charles with us this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Again, I won't keep you long this morning because I don't wish to take anything away from the preaching, but hope and pray that I'll be able this morning to give you some provoking thoughts that you can carry on in your own private study. Me personally, I think that should be the emphasis of Sunday school, like school itself. I think it should provoke you to carry that thought or that lesson which you heard in Sunday school to carry that out in your own life. Preaching as well, but especially Sunday school, I think it should be a time of instruction. And so I want to instruct you this morning on something that is very important and yet often many times forgotten or neglected. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. The Lord here is speaking to Moses. He said, "And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord would not destroy thee. The Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them." He's just giving another account, a second account of what had happened earlier, Deuteronomy being the second giving of the law. He's preparing the next generation to go into the promised land. And so by doing that, Moses is actually rehearsing before them the events that had happened before and preparing them to enter into the promised land. Now that that's happened, he says this in verse 12, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." He puts it in a question mark, not so much as a command, but more of a question mark, so that they might be reminded of what the Lord required of them as they entered into the promised land, that there were certain requirements the Lord gave them that would assure their victory and their triumph of the promised land. And so that's what we have here in verse 12. And therefore, I want to just kind of give you some provoking thoughts here on what Moses is trying to impart upon this next generation to help them conquer the Canaan, and help them conquer as they enter into the promised land in the Canaan. And the first thing he says here in verse 12, he says here, "And the Lord thy God," he said, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Now watch what begins or leads this great train. "But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." First thing that leads this list is Moses said, "Israel, it's important that you understand how much or what role the fear of the Lord plays in you conquering Canaan." Now that's important for us to understand, because a lot of times when you speak about fearing God or the fear of the Lord for believers, the first thing that our hearts want to do is withdraw and quiver a little bit. That's a very negative subject. And we just want to believe that this is something that is not prosperous or profitable for the believer. Every time you hear that, the first time you hear that, you tend to kind of withdraw yourself. Well, the fear of God, that's something that, in fact, many Christians will tell you that it's something that Christians shouldn't have. And yet, again, I hope and pray by this morning we'll understand the fear of the Lord plays a very vital role in our Christian life. And I think that we all know that, but I just want to reinstate that. I want to cement that. I want to encourage you to continue thinking and praying about this most vital subject, which is important for us today, just as important as it was for them back in the days of Israel. Just as faith is a gift of God, and it is, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, so too the fear of the Lord is an act of divine grace and mercy. You say, "Why do you say that?" Well, if you look in Romans, you'll find out that there's no fear of God before the ungodly. In their hearts, they don't fear God. But it's an act of grace. If we fear the Lord, just like faith is a gift of God, fearing the Lord is an act of divine mercy and grace. It's something God imparts to His children. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. It's It's important for us to understand that, because I think that will help us understand the importance of fearing the Lord in our own Christian life. Jeremiah chapter 32, look in verse 38. The Lord says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever." See, he's talking about a covenantal relationship. He said, in that covenantal relationship that I'm going to have with you, I'm going to give you, he says, a heart and one way that they may fear me forever. It's in the covenant relationship. For the good of them. Listen to the wording of this. That they may fear me forever for the good of them and of the children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, verse 40, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now listen to this. But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. There's a twofold promise here. He says, in our covenant relationship, I am going to put the fear of God in you for your good. And the second part of that is I'm going to put the fear of God in you that will keep you from departing from me. I almost wanted to preach on this subject. I thought Sunday school was not the proper place, but there's a twofold promise here. So we see in this one verse that fearing the Lord is a work of divine grace. Just like faith is given as a gift, to fear God, it's a gift of God. Because again, the unregenerate don't fear God. They have great reason to, but they don't. We do, because it's a work of grace in our hearts. It's a preserving work of grace. The fear of the Lord, he says, will be not only for your good, but the fear of the Lord will help you from apostatizing from me. It'll keep you on that straight and narrow way if you understand the fear of the Lord. There can be no true love for God, no hope and comfort of faith, where there is no fear of God. Because fear of God testifies and proves the genuineness of our love and faith in God. Follow that thought? Follow what he said. In that verse in Jeremiah, he's talking on a covenantal relationship. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, and I'll put my fear into your hearts for your good, and then I'll put the fear in the hearts in you so that you'll not depart from me. So, fearing the Lord helps us to understand the love of God. In fact, loving God, the evidence of loving God is fearing God. They both go together. Isn't that what he said in verse 12 of Deuteronomy? Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Listen to this. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him. You see how He puts it all together? And to serve Him. He puts it all together. Notice that it is godly fear which leads this divine train here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. For though many would have love lead the way, God would have the evidence of true love lead the way. God always does things different than what man would do. We live in a day and age to where the love of God is exalted, and I'm not going to demean the love of God. The love of God is very important. But according to our text and according to Scripture, if we love God, we're going to have fear of God, because the fear of God is something that develops from our love for God. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, Psalms 130. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You see how he puts forgiveness, reconciliation, a covenant relationship? He puts that in the same breath with fearing God. So fearing the Lord is evidence of our truly loving God. And yet if we look around today, we don't see much fear of God, do we? Christians sometimes don't fear their actions. They fear there's no ramifications for their sins, their actions, their words. They live a life of almost too much liberty, to so say. They're very liberal in their thinking and in their living, as though they have absolutely no authority in their life. I'm a Christian and I can actually do what I feel is right to do. God is a God of love and mercy, and it doesn't matter what I do, what I say. It doesn't matter how faithful I am. It doesn't matter how I serve God. If I'm serving half-heartedly or serving wholeheartedly, it doesn't matter. I'm in the age of grace, and therefore, it doesn't matter what happens in my life. God is just, they think God is a liberal Democrat. That's not true. If we love God, we're going to fear God. And we're going to fear how we live our lives before God. And that fear is going to help us stay on the straight and narrow way. You see, believers today don't believe. Now listen to me. I say believers lightly. I say that term lightly. But those who profess to be believers today don't believe that they can apostatize and fall away. I'm telling you, beloved, there's going to be a lot of people stand before the Lord and really truly believe that they have the right to enter to heaven and find out that their profession of faith was nothing scriptural. It wasn't a scriptural salvation. It wasn't a regeneration. It was a changing of their mind, but nothing of regeneration. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he says, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself should become shipwrecked. And I've said it before, that shipwreck is a term for apostasy. Paul says, I can even apostatize. And there's someone who preached on election. Someone who understood Romans, who was inspired to write it about God's justification by faith and the security of the believer. And yet Paul still says that if it weren't for God's grace, I too, myself, could apostatize. In our earlier days in the church age, anybody that knows anything about church history or even Scripture itself, but they would see that our forefathers emphasized this great examining of ourselves before God on a continual basis. Am I where I need to be? Am I living the life I should live? Am I walking the straight and narrow? Am I being the believer I ought to be? And it was the fear of God that drove them to make that exhortation or that examination. And it was the fear of God that kept them on the straight and narrow way. I think that's why we have so many Christians today who are so liberal in their Christian life. They don't think about what's happening, or they don't examine themselves the way they ought to be, or they ought to. And I think that's one of the problems, is because there's a lack of this fear of God. Canaan was the promised land. And faith in those promises was the key to their conquering that land. Remember God told Joshua, everywhere your foot goeth, that's yours. I've given you the land, it's yours. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go in and possess the land. They looked at Canaan land, Canaan as being already a land possessed, given by God. It's already promised by God. And so you have the promised land and you have faith, which is required to conquer that promised land. Yet, according to our text and many others, it was a perpetual fear of God which assured them a certain victory while keeping and preserving them in the way. Well, that's vitally important, especially in this day and age when the fear of God is put away from the minds of believers rather than playing a vital role in their lives. God was saying, yes, it is the promised land, and yes, you must achieve it by faith, but perpetual fear of me will keep you going the right direction. If you don't have that fear of God, you're going to wander and go your own way. You're going to seek your own purposes, your own designs. You're going to try to do something in your own power. The fear of God has to be that which governs you as you walk by faith. The fear of the Lord keeps faith within its boundaries. Isaiah 32:40, remember? But I will put my fear into their hearts that they shall not depart from me. I'll put my fear into their hearts that they shall not depart from me. You see the emphasis of that? With my fear, you'll not depart from me. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Why did the hymn writer write that? Well, because he understood how prone his heart was to go their own way, do its own thing. And that's why God says, I'm going to put the fear, my fear, into your heart that you will not depart from me. It's going to be for your good. It's going to keep you on that straight and narrow way, because though faith is required, fear of the Lord is something that keeps faith in the direction it needs to go. By faith they were to conquer Canaan. And it was with the fear of God in their hearts that they would be preserved in the way. And beloved, I believe with all my heart the sin of Achan at Jericho sealed that divine truth. What happened at Jericho? They took of something. They sinned. And God put the fear of God in Joshua's hearts. He laid all day long in the dust until evening. And God said, what are you laying here? There's sin at the door. The fear of God was immediately imparted into them before they even got past Jericho. Now the walls came down by faith. They walked 7 days, remember? They obeyed God's commandments. But as soon as Achan partook of the something he shouldn't have, all Israel paid for it, and suddenly before they get any further beyond Jericho, the fear of God is all over the whole Israel and Joshua. Why? Because they chose to go their own way about it. The fruit of that was afterwards, remember? Remember what happened? Jericho fell, Achan took the sin, and they said, well, what's this next task we have? Oh, we don't need that many men. Let's take fewer men this time. They began to trust in themselves. They forgot what it was to fear God. And what happened is God imparted that into them with the sin of Achan. And it was something they never forgot. Before they could ever get past Jericho, God showed them the importance of fearing God. You fear God in everything that you do. You fear God in all your actions. You let the fear of God keep you from departing from me. I like how he says, but I will put my fear in their hearts. He doesn't say that he will give them power to fear him, but that he will put his fear into their hearts. It's a divine work of grace. I'm going to impart it to you because it's something that you're a stranger of. It's something you don't have. It's something that you need divine work of grace in your heart. You need me to put it in you because otherwise you wouldn't be able to receive it. And so I will put my fear in your hearts that you will not depart from me. And I'll do that for your good. The fear of God would preserve them from apostatizing from God. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. A few chapters over. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I won't read the whole chapter. It would be good. But chapter 6, verse 12, he says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. He's telling them, once you get into the land, don't get fat and sassy and forget to fear me. Okay? But look over in verse 23. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. See there? For our good always. That he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. You see what that is? For our good, that he might preserve us alive. There's a preserving grace in the fear of God. In verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So you see, the fear of God was an important or played an important role in them walking by faith. For your good, that he might preserve us alive. Isn't it amazing how he uses the fear of God as a virtue or a grace in preserving grace? We all believe in the preservation of the saints. We all believe in the perseverance of the saints, that we shall persevere. But we also know that divine truth is based on God preserving us. We can't persevere if God doesn't preserve us. Well, how does God preserve us? Well, the Bible, I just read it. God preserves us by putting the fear of God in our hearts so that we won't wander from Him. So that we might prosper. So we might stay the course. Well, beloved, if that's true, and if we kind of looked at Christianity in general today, I think we'd all have to come to ask the question, where then is this fear of God? Because Christians don't live as though they fear God. There's no holy reverence. There's no fear of God in their actions and what they say and what they do and where they go. They don't believe that there's any ramifications for their lives. They don't live as though they're going to give an account for everything that they do and they say. Easy believism has entered into the church in a powerful way. Gospel Fear is a good book. I can only encourage you to read it. Some of you have read it. I'll give Charles a thank and Vivian. It's a very small but very excellent book which deals with fearing the Lord and our forefathers, especially the Puritans and Reformers, and the Apostle Paul and Peter along with them were very, very faithful in preaching such fear of the Lord, because they knew that was a vital part of Christianity, that was a vital part of Christians persevering in the last days. Much of our perseverance in these last days, in these perilous times, is going to be based upon how much we fear God. Otherwise, we get indifferent, we get slothful, and then it doesn't matter to us what we do, how we do it, where we do it, and when we do it. There's where Peter says himself, well, we know these things, what manner of men ought we to be in all godly conversation? And he talks about striving, and talks about if you're suffering for as a Christian, be happy about that and commit your souls unto the Creator, the faithful Creator, who's able to keep you. And so we see that divine balance again, that if you really love God and you have faith in God, it's the fear of God that's going to keep you from wandering astray from God. Let me give you, for provoking thoughts here on this subject, let me read you a few verses of the fruits of the fear of the Lord. You can write them down if you want, but Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning. That's the key that opens the book of knowledge, if we fear the Lord. It is amazing that you have the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, beginning that great book of Proverbs with that quotation, that divine truth. If you fear the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. You're going to be able to have the key of knowledge if you fear God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Listen to this one. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So you see, the fear of the Lord produces a holy hatred for evil. Pride, arrogancy, evil way, and froward mouth. So there's a sanctifying power in the fear of God. A sanctifying power. There's also Proverbs 14:26. There's also an effectual power. Listen to this. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Fear of the Lord, strong confidence, and have a place of refuge. Remember when them spies got over into Canaan and they ran into Rahab? And they said, why did you hide us? She said, we've heard about you guys. We heard what God did in Egypt, and we heard what God did at the Red Sea, and fear just covered our land. That was her confidence. That was also her refuge, wasn't it? Because she said, when you do come in, remember me and my family. So you see, her fear of God was her confidence and refuge. And it wasn't Canaan's because they were destroyed. You see, the fear of the Lord does produce strong confidence and provide the believer with a refuge. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Again, it's wisdom and grace and sanctifying power. Fear of the Lord, depart from evil. Some people ask me sometimes why I do things or don't do things as a Christian. And a lot of times my first answer is because I fear God. I fear God. That fear of God, beloved, helps our wandering hearts from going astray. Let me give you an example. There's a lot of things growing up I didn't do because I feared my father. I knew the consequences. And if I forgot them and I did it wrong and I came home and my mom found out, my mom would just kind of pass the judgment on to my dad, and she'd said, go to your room till your dad gets home. And those were words I hated to hear, because I knew when dad got home, I was in trouble. But there was a lot of things I didn't do because I feared my father. There's a lot of things we don't do because we fear God. We depart from evil. Proverbs 19:23. It imparts life. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Wonderful verse. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. It gives the believer life. It enables the believer to live triumphantly, successfully. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied and shall not be visited with evil. Wonderful blessings. In my last verse, Proverbs 22:4, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Beloved, this is something that's vitally important for every true believer. And again, I didn't go in the depths of it, of which I actually desired to, this being Sunday school, but I would hope and pray that it would stir in you some provoking thoughts. Where do we stand this morning in fearing God? Do I fear God? If I do, then how far do I fear God? How much do I fear God? Why do I allow myself then to do things or go places or not do things? And I'm not thinking, when's the last time you feared God? I mean, really sense the awesome fear of God. Beloved, it's something we all need to cultivate even more. If it's a gift of God, then we need to cultivate it. Just like faith doesn't have any life without working. Beloved, we have to keep ourselves in the fear of God. We have to remind ourselves of the promises and exhortations of God so that we might be reminded that there is something very valuable and essential in my Christian life in my fearing God. And when I forget or neglect to fear God, then I'm going to tend to live an easy, liberal lifestyle that is going to lead me in the way of apostasy and disbelief. And all those things that we read in Proverbs about the fruits of fear, I won't have those. I won't have life. I won't have satisfaction. I won't depart from evil. Evil will lure me. I'll find myself watching things I shouldn't be watching and doing things I shouldn't be doing. I'll find my mind wandering into the world. I'll find my heart chasing after the worldly pleasures. And I'll stop reading the Scripture. And I'll stop praying as I used to. And I'll stop going to church as I used to. And these things won't bother me. What's happened to me? I've lost the fear of God in my heart. And now I'm left to myself. And I don't have all those blessings of the fear of the Lord, which giveth life. Let me close with something Spurgeon said, which I think is very beneficial. He said, I would rather go to heaven doubting all the way than to be lost through self-confidence. That wouldn't preach very well in a lot of services today. I would rather go to heaven doubting all the way than be lost through self-confidence. There is a holy fear which must not be banished from the church of God. There is a sacred anxiety which puts us to the question and examines us whether we be in the faith, and it is not to be disdained. End of quote. And he was right. The fear of God is a gift of grace. It's a gift of God. It's for our good. Amen? And it stems from God's great love for His elect. Isn't it wonderful to know that God puts the fear of heart in our hearts that we do not depart from His ways? I like that. I thank God for that. The fear of God is nothing that we should look at as being slavish. It's a childlike fear. It's a reverential fear. And again, it's a fear God has given us. It's not something we work up ourselves. God has given us that fear because He loves us, and it has to do with His electing love for His children. Why? For your good, that you shall not depart from Me. So, the fear of the Lord is something that we should think good about, and that we should covet, and that we should earnestly long to know more of. Because, beloved, if we do, I believe that we'll have all those blessings, and I hope you wrote them down in Proverbs. That'd be definitely a good study for families, for your children especially. Show them what the fear of the Lord. It's good that we impart in our children's hearts and minds in an early stage. God is not somebody that sits up there and allows everything. He is someone to be reverenced. He is holy. He is just. And He is a fearful God. And we need to understand that, because that's exactly something that is missing tremendously amongst many believers today. And yet, if we're going to raise our children upright, we need to pray that God would impart in them that reverential fear of a holy and just God. And if we do that, beloved, I think that we would be more successful and fruitful. May God take these provoking thoughts and help us all this week to think about the blessings of this work of grace in our hearts. fearing God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for thy word. And Lord, I know this time was just merely a time of bringing about provoking thoughts.